we're big on honour in this house, so would you please all stand and let's honour Pastor Craig as he brings the word for us today on Resurrection Sunday.
Wonderful. Well, good morning to you. It's great to have you here on Easter Sunday. I reckon one of the greatest days of the year. Amen. It's such a great day. And if you're joining with us online, happy Easter to you. I know that all our missionaries are joining in. So happy Easter to Cambodia, to England, and to Sri Lanka, and everywhere else around the world. Well, who tried their first hot crust bun this morning? Who waited until today to have your first hot crust bun? Well, that's capitalism and marketing at its best right there. I tell you, I've got a mix of different flavours in our house because of different tastes. So I'm a traditionalist and I like the fruit ones. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? But we also have someone called Miss Brielle here who likes the fruitless ones. And I don't know about you, I just don't think they align with the kingdom of God. It's only fruitfulness that the Lord abounds in, you know. And I just don't get it. I just don't get it. It's a bun with a cross on it that is fruitless. It, to me, it's a fruitless exercise. But anyway, we bless you, Brielle. I know you like them. And we're praying for you that you will come into the world of fruitfulness in that area. Amen. I believe God's going to do something very special this morning. And, you know, the tomb was emptied, not just for a good story, but for a powerful life change. Amen. And for every one of you, I'm believing that some of you are going to come out of some tomb thinking and you're going to find yourself being resurrected in the ways that God is stirring in you right now. And so I have just been believing with you for you to see the Easter story through a new lens this morning, and that something very significant would take place in that. So who's got your Bibles? Lift them up nice and high. I love to see all these scriptures and Bibles. Oh, the left side are doing a much better job today. Where's all my Bibles on the right side? Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you. I was getting a little bit worried there. I was going to pray salvation over you almost, but no, should be good. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read from the first 10 verses this morning. I just really want to base ourselves in this passage this morning. It's a bit more of a textual sermon for those of you that enjoy that type of style of message. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Are we ready to go? It says, after the Sabbath, the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It would have been interesting if the Matthew would have been a little clearer than the other Mary, because there were six, and it would have been nice to narrow it down a little bit. I would suspect it was probably Mary, the mother of Jesus. That is my suspicion, but it's not 100% guaranteed. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Oh, I love this story. I just love it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. I kind of feel like what Amelie painted on top of what Shell had painted on Friday is sort of what happened in that moment. That the angel came down and it was like lightning. It was like this supernatural event took place. And as a result, it says that the guards were so afraid of the angel that they shook and became like dead men. Do you remember why the guards were placed there? Because on the Saturday, they feared that the disciples would steal the body. And they said, this will be even worse than actually what would take place, knowing that he would rise again. And we want to make sure that that doesn't happen. So they thought they'd put the big burly guards in front of the tomb, in front of the rock, in front of the stone. And an angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and then sat on it. I want to remind you, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to tell us that we could go in. I want to remind you that Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away because he was able to walk through walls. He didn't need the angel to roll the stone out so he's like, let me out of here. No. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out but to let us in. Because there were many of us in that setting that didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise again. And this began a journey of where the angel started this rolling on effect, where at first it was the two women that were able to look inside the tomb and see it was empty. And then it went to Peter and John. Remember, then they raced to the tomb, and it was John's in his humility said that Peter was second. Amen. And then the other disciples came. The tomb was emptied. The stone was rolled away so that we could actually experience what had taken place on that Sunday morning. I think this is an important feature of the Easter message because we need to understand that when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't a rescue moment, it was a revelation moment. It wasn't a moment to let Jesus out, but it was a revelation of this is in fact part of what God has done to restore and redeem humanity. And someone needs to hear this morning, that what God's doing in your life right now is not just a rescue mission, but it's a revelation moment. That there's something about today and the Word of God today that's going to illuminate your mind and you're going to start to see something of what God is doing in your life. And it's going to become a revelation moment. You've been praying, God, rescue me. He's saying, let me reveal my nature to you. Amen. I thought that was a lot better than the response, but that's okay. The angel was sent to show humanity death was defeated and the grave was conquered. Imagine the angel sitting on top of the stone. I don't know how to depict this with an illustration, so this is the best I've got. When I mow the lawn at home, I like to finish by sitting on the rock wall with a drink and just sitting there and looking. Now, I'm a little bit OCD. I don't like missing any of the grass. I don't like leaving a little bit of it. But I would just sit there and I'd sip a drink and I would just think to myself, the job is done. And I kind of feel like all heaven was waiting with that angel sitting on top of the stone. And I kind of wonder, a little bit of creative license. He may have even had a drink of beverage of choice, saying, job is done. Yeah, good. Come on. Redemption of humanity has been completed. Yep. And the guards were totally frozen. The women were afraid. But you know, the good news is that the first response of the women wasn't their final response. And someone needs to hear that this morning, that your first response to what God's doing in your life right now might be one that generates more apprehension than faith, but your first response won't be your final response. And faith is growing in this room this morning. Faith is growing in your life this morning. Let's keep reading the story. Verse 5, it says, the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus walks through walls or an angel appears, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. It's like, that is an obvious statement there, heavenly being. But don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. If you've got a pen or a highlighter, put was, highlight was. This is a past tense experience. This is key to understanding the story. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen. Was crucified, has risen. Easter is over, guys. It's dawn on the third day, and it's all over. Easter has already happened. The fulfillment of the plan has already taken place. And look at the scene. The women are walking to the tomb as part of their mourning, as part of their grief process, as part of bringing the actual spices to the body to prevent it from being, as the King James would say, stinketh thee. We know that's true because 4 days after Lazarus was in the tomb, Martha says to Jesus, but there'll be an odor. So that is what the process was, that they would bring the spices to the body that had died in order that it wouldn't be smelleth before it was taken out to the place of its final burial place. Verse 7, it says, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, and watch this, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. I've entitled this message this morning, In Between. So, Father God, we welcome your presence in this place this morning. We invite you, Lord God, to speak to us through your word. And importantly, Lord God, that in our seasons of in between, you would reveal yourself in even greater ways than perhaps we're even able to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we launched this series called Resurrection Life, and I presented this very first and important message that is simply this: there is no resurrection unless there's a cross. And as it was true on Easter weekend, so it is true in our lives. If we are expecting and believing for and expecting God to move with resurrection power, there will always be an element of a cross leading into the resurrection. In other words, there's always a surrendering down before there's a raising up. Last week, Pastor Chad preached an amazing message about the story of Lazarus. And basically, the message had so many elements to it, but one of them was this, that when God is late, that's not final. And that's an important message for us to live in when we're living as believers with resurrection life, that at times it can feel like God is late. No, he's never late. He's always on time. And when his decision is not turning up when we expect, it means it's not final. But this morning, what I want to do is share about another important focus, and that's what do we do when our life and our season of life feels like we're in between. We're not where we were, but we're not where we want to be. We're in between. And this story is a story that I think can be seen through this lens of being in between. Look at the two Marys. They're bringing spices to the tomb as part of the mourning of a loved one. And yet at the same time, Jesus is out and about having a stroll. We're in between the encounter of the women going to the tomb and Jesus already alive. We are in between. We're also in the area where Jesus' earthly mission of dying and rising again has happened, but yet he has yet to ascend into heaven. So his earthly mission is complete. His heavenly journey has yet to happen. They are in between. We see that there's a messenger. And the messenger was an angel. It wasn't God, nor was it Jesus, nor was it a human. It was someone in between. It was at the time of day being dawn. And I don't know if you were awake at dawn this morning. I see some of you posting great photos at dawn each morning, and they're beautiful. But when it's dawn, it's no longer night, but it's not fully day. It's somewhere in between. And I think this story is an amazing story that depicts what happens in life in between. It says the women hurried away afraid, yet they were filled with joy. I don't know if you've ever felt afraid and filled with joy at the same time. Maybe that's a description of what your life feels like right now. There's something going on in your story where you're a little bit apprehensive, but yet you're quite encouraged. But if someone says, well, how are you? You say, well, I'm in between. I was asked about a leadership matter coming up recently, and they said, are you dreading it or you're looking forward to it. And I said, well, I'm not really looking forward to it, but I'm not really dreading it. I'm in between. Maybe this Easter you feel tired after a big start to the year, but you feel strong in spirit and in courage. And so if you were to describe where you are right now, you sort of go, I'm in between. Maybe you've experienced something new recently and you're not as ignorant as you used to be, but you're certainly not as confident as you want to be. You're in between. Maybe you've gone through something very difficult recently, a tough season, and here you are some months later, and you know that God's comfort is promising that you're going to come out of this season. You're certainly not where you were, but you're certainly not as strong as you once have been. You're somewhere in between. Maybe you haven't got the money to start that new business that you're dreaming about, but you know God has promised it. The money's not there yet, but you're somewhere in between. And the Bible qualifies this in-between space where the women were afraid and yet filled with joy. And I want to qualify or validate this space called in-between, because I think many of us are sitting in that space today. Many of us are sitting in that place where we know we're not where we once were, but we're not definitely where we want to be. We're sitting in the in-between. And I think the challenge of being in the in-between seasons is that often we can look back instead of looking forward. We're looking at our season, looking from our history rather than looking where we are heading, because let's be honest, our future is not past tense. We have no experience of our future yet. We know what we want, we know what God might have said, but we haven't gone into that yet. And humanity has this great, whether it's great, it's probably a more usual experience in that we lean left, we lean towards our history. And that determines what our in-between often can feel like. And I want to qualify this because I believe something happens in the in-between spaces of our journey. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. The word yet is a conjunction in the English. If I've got any English scholars here, it's a conjunction word. It joins together two sentences or two phrases to actually bring together something that has comparison or difference. Afraid, yet filled with joy. How can you put those two things together? Bring a conjunction into that sentence and everything is okay. Perhaps you're feeling in a season right now where you would like these two elements of your story to join together a little bit more succinctly or fluidly. That there would be an ability for you to take what has been and go to where you're heading to and feel like this in-between season is not just a waiting space. It's not just a holding ground. It's not like you're on the plane waiting on the tarmac to take off and you've been delayed for 4 hours. Do you know what I mean? There's actual purpose in this in-between part of your season. Well, maybe this in-between season is not as insignificant as what you may imagine. And you know, some of you might feel like it is a dawn season where you've come out of the darkest of dark, but it's not fully light yet. But you couldn't say that the sun is fully shining over your life, over your story, over the fullness of the promises of God being fulfilled in your life. And maybe that's not where you find yourself today. Maybe it's your marriage. It's not where it was. It's not where you want it to be, but it's in between. Maybe it's your health. It's not where you used to be, but it's certainly not the fullness of life. It's in between. And I want to just propose to you this morning that just like that conjunction shows, afraid yet filled with joy, I want to propose to you that that yet, that conjunction, could indeed be a person. And in this Easter season, I want to propose to you that that conjunction, that middle in-between space, is actually a space filled with the Lord. And that if you look for Him, you can find him in that space. We often just go, well, when Jesus turns up, it'll be in the future. I know he's helped me in the past, but where is he right now? We know that the scripture out of Romans 8:28, don't we? That we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. A lot of people can use that scripture and say, he's going to turn bad things into good. Bad things are bad things. It doesn't mean that God is like a magical, genie that just turns this horrible situation that you've had to walk through into something good. Bad things are called bad because they're bad. But the difference with a life in God isn't that he's just some angel that just flicks his fingers and all of a sudden a bad situation is good. No, no, no. What happens is he takes a terrible situation and somehow he turns it into turning into something that ends up good. Beautiful. And this is the power of a God that sits in the in-between. This is the power of a Jesus that can meet us in the in-between stages of our life. There's a gentleman I read just this week, a man called Viktor Frankl, and he wrote this, it's up on the screen. Between stimulus and response is a space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. Now, what you might not know about a man called Viktor Frankl is that he was a Holocaust survivor. So for a man to write about stimulus and response, he would have been deeply affected negatively by what he witnessed and saw, by the horrific volume of torture and death in his day. And yet he was able to write about it and say, between the stimulus, now often the stimulus is a negative thing in our life, but it can also be a positive thing. But it's most often a negative thing that creates a response in us. And what he's saying is, between that negative experience and your response is a space. And what we do in that space usually determines the outcome of what's next. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. Maybe you're in a situation where the boss has called you into the office in the next coming weeks, and you know that the people are being laid off at the moment, and all of a sudden this fear starts to germinate in you. What's he going to say? Have I done something wrong? Is there, and you start playing through all the things that have, you've done in the last period of time. And then you're also reminded of the word that the Lord gave you. Everything's going to be okay. I'm with you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear not, for I am with you. Between a stimulus and a response is a space. What are we doing with that space? I remember I received an email once that was quite pointed, and I'll say it negatively affected me, where it invoked a response that required me to write something down fairly quickly. And so I started typing a response to this email, and I was quite articulate. I was mostly kind, but I was reasonably strong. But the best thing I didn't do is hit send. I decided to sit on it, because the next day I thought, I'll come back to it and I'll rewrite it. And so I rewrote it, a little bit softer, a little bit kinder, a little less strong. But again, I chose not to send it, because there was something in me that said, don't send it. And so the next day I went back to it and I rewrote it again and I harnessed it, and it was even tighter and sharper and nicer and friendlier and more pointed. And again, I chose not to send it. And I must have done that day after day after day, and eventually I didn't decide to send it. I'm thankful I didn't, because had I sent it on that first day, it would have created a response that perhaps wouldn't have brought reconciliation, but rather would have brought greater separation and division. In between a stimulus and a response is a space. What are we doing with that space? You might be afraid right now, and you know that there's a response of faith, but somewhere in the middle right now you're like, how do I navigate all this? And if I was to go around the room, I think we could all find that space between stimulus and response that we're all navigating right now. I'm thankful that Easter depicts what Jesus did in that space. See, there was a stimulus in his world, and it was called the sinfulness of humanity. And his response could have been very easy. Let's just pour out wrath and start again. But that's not what he did. Together, the Trinity decided, let's lay down the life of Christ, the Holy One, the perfect one, the sinless one, the one who was brought into the world at Christmas in order that he would live a life for 33 years, a perfect life, so that he would lay his life down willingly on a cross in order to be sacrificed for our behalf, in order that the sin problem would be dealt with once and for all. I'm very thankful for a Savior called Jesus. I'm very thankful for his mercy and compassion on my life and for all our lives. I think we need to recognize that there are spaces that are created that we can respond to out of fear, or we can respond to out of aligning with the kingdom of God. And if you're too weak here today to know how to make a response that's healthy, then I want to tell you the power of the Easter message is this, that there is a Savior who emptied the grave in order that you could be set free from anger and shame and guilt and all the negative emotions that arise when bad things happen to us. He actually came in our place in order that we might be able to lean on him. So that if you're bound in sin, or you're trapped in trauma, or you're lonely in life, there's a solution in that space where God can meet you and actually minister to you in a powerful way. I love the fact that Jesus turns up at Easter. And the other solutions that the world can offer, there was a great philosopher I read this week by the name of Willie Nelson. And these were the words that he professed. I got to get drunk. I know what I'm going to do. Spend all my money and call everyone honey. I got to get drunk. And later, Willie Nelson did admit that that was one of the dumbest songs he ever wrote. But I got to do this. When a stimulus hits, I've got to do this to medicate my pain. I've got to do this to fix up that mess. I've got to do this to justify my action, because that is what I've got to do. And the power of Easter is that we get to lay down the I gotta do's and simply lift up, this is what God did. I don't need to sort everything out. I've just got to simply surrender everything to him, because God came up with a plan to actually deal with my mess. This is the power of the in-between. So standing at the grave, the angel says to the women, I want you to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee was about a 3 to 4 day walk from where they were. The disciples were about a kilometer away, having fish and chips probably for the third day in a row, hiding out. They didn't know what to do. And the angel says, go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. You've got a 3 or 4 day journey. It's about a 130 kilometer walk. It's like saying, Gateway, I want you to walk to Hornsby. And there you'll meet Jesus. That was what was being invited for the women to do. But it's interesting that the angel wasn't really interested in them fulfilling the task that they actually started out on that day to do. And that was to put spices on a dead body. Because the truth was, that body wasn't there any longer. And the angel was rerouting them to a new mission, a new assignment, a new focus, a new call. And I just got a sense this Easter that maybe that the same spirit that was on that day is upon this day. That God is actually rerouting that pursuit back to the tomb. This thing that we've got to go back to where our pain has been discovered. And God this day is saying, I'm giving you a new assignment. I'm sending you to Galilee. I'm sending you on a new mission. I'm sending you on a new assignment to go and meet God in a different place than where the tomb was there. And I love the response of the women, because it says they were still afraid and yet filled with joy. They actually hurried off and ran to the disciples. I love that response because they actually took that fear and they did something productive with it. They took that pain and they used it to turn it into good. If you're an addict in this room, help an addict. Don't stay an addict. Help another addict and get them out of there. If you find yourself being, you know, a victim of abuse, don't stay in the land of that abuse, but gather yourself around others that are in that horrific space and lift them up and help them out of it. Use the pain of your life and turn it into something productive. Turn it into something that will turn your fear into something that will turn to something that changes other lives. And it's fascinating that the angel says, I don't want you to stay here at the tomb any longer. I actually want you to start walking. And so they started walking the beginning steps of a 130-kilometer journey via the disciples to encourage them. He's alive. He's risen. And they must have been thinking after a few steps, my gosh, this is going to be a big 4 days. We've got a long journey ahead. And it's interesting of what takes place next. Let's pick it up again. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Again, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The angel of the Lord brings a message. Tell the disciples to go 130 kilometers. You're going to meet Jesus there. And they start off, even in their fear, they hurry off. There was enough joy in them to them to say, I'm not going to be paralyzed like these guards are. I'm going to start the journey. And they started the journey, and within a kilometer, Jesus meets them on the road. Here's a fascinating thing that I've learned in life. When you're journeying through the disappointments, the struggles, the hardships, the heartache, the pain, the turmoil, and God gives you a word to move forward, it's usually far beyond what you can bear in your own strength. My view is often God will give you an assignment that's larger than your capacities. It's larger than your competencies. It's larger than the energy that you think you've got for it. But here's the deal. As you start out, there Jesus will meet you. Far shorter in that journey than what you would expect. And this is true in this story, that Jesus meets these women within a kilometer of them setting off, and everything changes. And this Easter, I think it's such an important thing for us to realize that in the in-between seasons of our life, that as we listen to the word of what God is saying to us, not turning our attention on what has been, on the tomb thinking, on our attention on what has been lost, but simply doing what God has called us to move forward with, I'm believing that God is going to meet us in that mark. That in between doesn't have to be a holding zone, doesn't have to be a delay zone, but can be a zone where God meets us there in our midst and can transform us to take us on the journey. Can you imagine what the women were like after meeting Jesus within a kilometer of the 130? I don't think they would have even felt the 129 more. They would have just gone, no, we've already seen him. You guys, you were late. We're going to see him again. They saw him again. They're like, hey, Jesus, good to see you again, buddy. And the disciples, like Thomas, is like, oh my gosh, you are the very living God. Everything transformed in that in-between moment. But notice where Jesus met them. It wasn't at the dead place. It was as they were heading towards the promise of God. Imagine if the women had said, oh, I don't know if I can get over my fear. I don't know if I can get over my pain. I don't know if I can get over the mess. But God is always looking for those spaces in between. He did it for Daniel. Remember in the lion's den? The lion was hungry. And yet Daniel came out of that den because Jesus was in between the lion and Daniel. He did it for the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fire. Seven times hotter it was turned up. Someone looked in and said, there's a fourth man in there. They didn't even come out smelling like smoke because Jesus was in the in-between. I think it's amazing that this morning we can reflect on this story once again, looking at through the lens of the in-between spaces. And I think we can relate it to our own stories and recognize that each of us possibly have at times turned our attention more on the tomb than on the journey to Galilee. And I think to live in the resurrection life, we are being invited that even in the in-between, when it feels like the promise is still a long way off, that we're called to actually turn our attention off the tomb and onto the journey that the Lord has actually asked us to call. The in-between season is not an insignificant season, church. It's a season where these women met Jesus, the resurrected Christ. He didn't need to meet them. He could have waited 4 days. But there was something about their responsiveness to the word of the Lord that drew his attention to that moment. And I'm believing that that's going to be the case for each of us this morning. Come on, let's stand as we pray. Do you remember the crucifixion? John 19 says, there they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. You remember the responses of the two criminals there beside Jesus on that cross? The first one mocking Jesus, saying, you called yourself the Son of God. Save yourself. And the other turns to him and says, this is an innocent man. And he turns to Jesus as he says, Jesus, I am a guilty man, but remember me. And Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus can use those in-between moments and transform lives. And I'm believing that for you today. Sin might have separated you from God, but your sin is not greater than His grace. Your life might feel like it's a total mess, but that mess is not large enough than God's righteousness, peace, and joy. And this morning, I want to invite us all to recognize that no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, God's grace and mercy and power is large enough. If you're here this morning, you've never said yes to the love of Jesus. You've never said yes to His love and mercy. You've never said yes to receiving Him as leader of life. The Bible says that God came and He died and He rose again for the forgiveness of our mistakes and our misgivings. And the Bible simply says if you believe in Him, you receive Him into your life, then you can be set free and have eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've been invited by someone, or you perhaps found yourself here in church on Easter Sunday and you've never said yes to this love, never said yes to His mercy. And this morning you know that the Lord is inviting you in the in-between spaces of your life to reconnect with God. Then in a moment, we're just going to simply invite you to just lift your hand up, and it's just an opportunity for me to know who you are so I can just pray for you, and we're going to lead you closer to the Lord. Amen. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if this is you this morning and you know that the Lord's brought you here for whatever reason, and this morning you're saying, yeah, it's time for me to reconnect with Jesus, if that's you, just give me a quick wave and I'd love to just pray for you this morning. Who are you this morning? Just give me a quick wave so I know who to pray for. Is there anybody in this room saying, yeah, that's me, Craig. Would you pray for me? Just give us a quick wave and I'd love to just pray for you this morning. We're going to pray and believe now then that the Lord would just minister to each of us in that in-between season. I know some of you are walking through some very difficult situations right now, but I pray that this word might encourage you that in the in-between season that the Lord is very present and very powerful. And I think faith and courage is going to rise in the room this morning. In fact, I actually sense that some people are going to be moved by the Holy Spirit closer to the fullness of what you've been dreaming about as you turn your attention off what has been onto what is. I am the resurrection and life, he says. I came that you might have life and life abundantly. And so, Father, we just bless every person in this room this morning. I'm going to invite the ministry team just to simply come, and the team are going to sing just one more time. And as they sing, I'm just going to invite you, if you know that you need to experience a meeting like the women did in the middle of the in-between, for whatever reason, you've been struggling, you've been hurting, you've been confused, you've been perplexed by all this that's going on, and you need a fresh encounter of the Lord in this in-between, then we're just going to open up the ministry time and just believe God for that. Amen. Come on, so lift your hands. We'll just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we just pray the outpouring of your Holy Spirit would fall on each of us in this in-between seasons.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever.
Presence go before you. May he become more aware, and you become more aware of who he is and how he's operating in this in-between season. And just like the resurrection story, that you would have great joy even in the abounding areas of doubts and fears. The story of great faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of a person. And I pray the fullness of the presence of Jesus would become stronger, louder, and greater than anything or any inhibition in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, if you would like prayer, just come forward. We'd love to pray for you. God bless you. Happy Easter. Have a wonderful day. I think we've got some chocolate eggs up the back. It's going to be a great day to celebrate. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. Amen.